Okay, we are in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 16. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me there, verses 13 through 20. Our message series is called Miracles and Controversy, and we've been looking at a number of miracles and controversies that take place in this section of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapters 14 through 17. And today we come to Peter's confession of Christ in Matthew chapter 16. And this passage actually begins with a controversy over Jesus' identity. So we have a controversy here. But then there's also a miracle involved. Because Jesus tells Peter that his confession of Jesus as the Christ was something that wasn't revealed to him naturally by man, but rather supernaturally from heaven. So we have both a controversy and a miracle in today's passage. So we're in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Please stand with me at this time for the reading of God's word. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look at this passage together and see what you want to teach us this morning about the church, about your church, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear the truth that you have for us, and also to see how it applies to us in our own personal lives and our walk with you today, this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the name of our message this morning is How to Build a Church. How to build a church? How do you do that? How do you build a church? Now, obviously, we're not talking about the physical building, okay? Building a church building. Although, you know what? We do have some professionals within our church family who could answer that question for you. No, we're talking about how do you build the church spiritually? How do you build the church God's way? How do you build a church that is really a church? A church that fulfills God's intended purpose for the church. A church that brings glory and honor to God. That's what we're talking about this morning. How to build a church. Now, there are a lot of organizations out there that may call themselves churches, but are they really churches according to Scripture? I mean, can any group of people just sort of gather themselves together, no matter what they think or believe, just gather together and call themselves a church, and does that mean that they automatically become a church? Or has God given us guidelines? Has God given us guidelines in His Word about what makes a church a church? So how do you build a church? Well, our passage this morning gives us three key guidelines on how to build a church. And they mirror some of the exact same steps we take when building a physical building as well. Here they are. Start with the right foundation. Number two, get the right builder. Number three, be careful with the keys. That's how you build a church. Start with the right foundation. Get the right builder. Be careful with the keys. There's an outline in your worship guide this morning if you want to take that out to follow along, and that has those three points there plus other things that we'll be talking about this morning. So first of all, you need to start with the right foundation. Start with the right foundation. That's where every building begins, right? Every building starts with the foundation. And when you get the foundation right, then you are able to move on to the other building stages. But you've got to get the foundation right first, right? Now, I guess it's possible that you could have a good foundation, okay? You could pour a perfect foundation and then build a terrible building on top of that, okay? I suppose that could happen. But what you cannot do is you cannot build a good building on a poor foundation. If you want to get the building right, you've got to get the foundation right first. And it's the same way with the church, isn't it? Once again, we're not talking about building, you know, the church physical building, but the church itself, the people, the ministries, the teaching, the leadership. If you want to build a church spiritually, if you want to build a church that is truly a church, you've got to start with the right foundation. So you might wonder, well, what's the right foundation for the church? And the right foundation for the church is a right understanding of who Jesus is. It's a right understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is the foundation for the church. If you get Jesus wrong, guess what? You get the church wrong as well. You cannot build a true church on a wrong understanding of Jesus. You may be building something, I don't know what, but it's not a church. You have to start with the right foundation. You start with a right understanding of Jesus. And that's what we see in our passage here this morning. These opening verses raise two very important questions, okay? Who do people say that Jesus is? That's the first question. And then secondly, who do you say that Jesus is? So first question, who do people say that Jesus is? That's what Jesus asks his disciples now in verses 13 and 14. Let me read it to you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, we've seen in our study of this Gospel of Matthew that when Jesus says the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, okay? This is actually Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself in the Gospels. So when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? What he's really asking is this, who do people say that I am? The disciples knew that. They understood that. And apparently there was some controversy, right? Miracles and controversy. There was some controversy among the people as to who Jesus really was. Some said he must, you know, they knew he was someone special, all the miracles he was doing and his teaching, the crowds. You know, some said, well, maybe he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And others said, oh, maybe he's Elijah. Come back to us. And others said, oh, maybe he's Jeremiah or another one of the prophets. Controversy over who Jesus is. Who do people say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples. But then Jesus moves on and he asks his disciples an even more important question. He says, okay, who do you say that I am? Right? That's what we see in verse 15. What about you? What about you, disciples? Who do you say that I am? And here Jesus gets very personal with us, doesn't he? Because you know what? It's one thing to look at other people's answers about Jesus, but what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? This is one of the most important questions you will ever answer in your entire life. You see, if you get this answer wrong, not only do you get the wrong foundation for the church, you get the wrong foundation for your life. Who is this Jesus? One of the most important questions you will ever answer. Your life here on earth and your eternal destiny both depend on you getting the answer right. And that brings us to Peter's answer to Jesus' question and then Jesus' affirmation of Peter's answer. Okay, take a look now at verse 16. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter says this, verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And people, this is one of the great verses in the Bible. This is one of the great confessions in the Bible. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because let's face it, it's one thing if Jesus is simply a good man or a great teacher or even a prophet sent from God. But Peter's confession goes far beyond those understandings of who Jesus is. First, Peter identifies Jesus as the Christ, as the promised Messiah, the one who was to come and to deliver his people. And in identifying him as the Christ, this includes Jesus' whole mission. To come and to die on the cross and to save us from our sins. He's the Christ. And then he also identifies him as the Son of God, the Son of the living God. The Son of God who came into this world as a man to save us from our sins. It's a really bold statement on Peter's part, isn't it? I wonder what Jesus thought about it. Well, look at verse 17. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah? For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So Jesus pronounces a blessing on Peter in his confession. Notice Jesus does not rebuke Peter. Jesus does not correct Peter. In other parts in the Bible, when people try to worship angels or those who are not God, Book of Revelation, John falls down at the feet of an angel to worship him. The angel says, don't do it. He says, I'm just a fellow servant with you. Worship God. The angel refused John's worship, but when Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Son of God," Jesus accepts that. He accepts Peter's confession. He even attributes it to divine revelation. Here's the miracle in this passage now, right? Miracles and controversy. Jesus says, "Peter, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And so Jesus pronounces a blessing on Peter, and then Jesus puts a heavenly stamp of approval on Peter's confession. So how do you build a church? You start with the right foundation. And that right foundation is a right understanding of who Jesus is. And you know what? Peter got it right. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He is the Son of God who came to save us from our sins. That's the right foundation. That's your first step in building the church. Start with the right foundation. And then secondly, number two, get the right builder. Get the right builder. What good does it do if you start with the right foundation, but then you get the wrong builder? You could have a perfect foundation all laid out, but then if someone comes along who doesn't know how to build or doesn't know what they're supposed to be building or is using substandard materials, you're still going to not have a good building. You can have a strong foundation, but if you do not build properly on it, you still do not have a church that fulfills God's intended purpose. Okay, so who's the right builder then? Jesus. You go, "Well, wait a minute, I thought you just said he's the foundation." That's right. Jesus is both the foundation of the church and he is the builder of the church. He's both. Look at verse 18. Okay, Jesus has just pronounced this blessing on Peter for his confession of Jesus as the Christ. Now he continues, he says, "And I tell you, Simon," because that's his name, "I tell you, Simon, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." See, Simon's original name was Simon. He got the name from Peter, actually a long time before this, when Jesus first met him. He said, I'm calling you Peter. Why? Jesus was looking ahead. He knew that this was going to happen. And there's a word play on Peter's name here, because the name Peter means this. It means rock. It literally means a rock or a stone. And so this man, Simon, has a nickname that means rock. We do the same thing today. Think about Rocky in the movies, right? Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 12, however many there are, right? Rocky. Or think of Dwayne the Rock Johnson, right? He's got a nickname, the Rock. Well, here we've got Simon the Rock Peter, okay? He's the Rock. Jesus says, "Peter, your name is Rock, and on this rock I will build my church." You might wonder, well, what rock is Jesus talking about here? "On this rock I will build my church." What rock? Some people say that Jesus is talking about Peter himself here, that Jesus is going to build his church on Peter. that Jesus is making Peter the first pope of the church. That's where this comes from. But when we look at the scriptures as a whole, it's very clear. We see that Jesus is talking here about Peter's confession. Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus turns to him and says, "You are Peter. You're the rock. And on this rock, that is on the solid rock of your confession, I will build my church." See, that's why the right foundation for the church is a right understanding, a right confession of who Jesus is. Because Jesus says, that's the foundation on which I'm going to build the church. Now, I want you to notice a couple things from this verse here, verse 18. First of all, notice to whom the church belongs. The church belongs to Jesus. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, "And on this rock I will build a church." Or he doesn't even say, on this rock I will build the church." No, what does he say? "On this rock I will build my church." My church. The church belongs to Jesus. And that means the church does not belong to the pastor or the deacons or the church members or the people with the most money or the people who've been at the church the longest. No, the church belongs to Jesus. It is his church. Now, we still call it our church, you know, in the sense that it's the church to which we belong. It's the church that we attend, the church that we support. And it's good for us to take ownership of the church in the sense that we're committed to the church, that we take responsibility for our part in the church. But we should never take ownership in the sense that we begin to act like we own the church, that we get to make all the decisions about the church, that whatever we want takes precedence over whatever someone else might want. And you know what? I don't take that attitude even as the pastor of the church. I'm not supposed to take that attitude. You know, some people think, oh, you know, the pastor, he gets to do whatever he wants. He gets to pick all the songs that he likes, and he gets to put everything just the way he wants it. But you know what? The pastor doesn't own the church either. He doesn't get to do whatever he likes. He doesn't make the church go however he wants it to go. As your pastor, my job is to prayerfully seek what Jesus wants for his church. You know, it's the same with your deacons, the leadership of this church. You know, when we meet each month, every meeting, I can tell you, I'm there, I can testify. We pray, we say, "Lord Jesus, help us, guide us with our decisions, help us to make good decisions, help us to do what you want for your church." We don't want what we think is best, we want what Jesus wants. And why is that? It's because it's his church. The church belongs to Jesus. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then secondly, I want you to notice that only Jesus can build his church. Jesus identifies himself there. He says, "I will do it. I will build my church." See, only Jesus can build his church because only Jesus can grow us spiritually and guide us and strengthen us and equip us to do his work in the world. Only Jesus can build his church because only Jesus can bring us together and unite us in his name to be a fellowship of believers that brings glory to God by our love for God and for each other. Only Jesus can build his church because only Jesus can open blind eyes to the truth of the gospel so that new people will believe in Christ and become a part of his church. And that leads us to the third part of this verse, which tells us that what Jesus builds will not be overcome. Look at the end of verse 18 now, where Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You see, all the forces of Satan stand opposed to Jesus and his church. But what Jesus builds will not be overcome. In fact, the more the world and Satan fight against the church, the more Jesus defends it. The church will outlast every attempt to strike it down Because what Jesus builds will not be overcome. Now, if we try to build it without Jesus, if we try to do these things without Jesus, we will surely fail. What we build will not pass the test. But what Jesus builds will last forever. What Jesus builds will not be overcome. And that's why if you want to build the church, you've got to get the right builder, right? Because only Jesus can build his church. And so we must depend on him to build the church. Yes, we must do our part by worshiping and fellowshipping and serving and witnessing and giving. But through it all, we prayerfully depend on Jesus to build his church. It's a prayer I pray every day when I pray for our church. I say, Lord Jesus, build your church. It's your church, Lord. You've promised to build it. Lord, build your church. How do you build a church? Start with the right foundation, right? Number two, get the right builder. And then finally, number three, be careful with the keys. You got to be careful with the keys. Look at verse 19 now where Jesus tells Peter, Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, keys come with both privileges and responsibilities. You don't just give out your house keys to anyone, right? You don't stand out there in the corner saying, house keys, here's the address, right on it. You don't do that, right? You have to be careful. Who do you give your keys to? You're careful with that. And once you have the keys, you have to be careful what you do with them, careful how you use them. Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom in this verse. You might wonder, well, why is he giving Peter the keys of the kingdom? It's because of his confession. It's because he has rightly confessed that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is not making Peter the gatekeeper to heaven here, okay? Peter doesn't get to decide who gets into heaven and who doesn't, okay? Peter has no keys. He has no keys apart from his confession of Jesus as the Christ. You know what? The church has no keys apart from the confession that Jesus is the Christ. It is the confession of Jesus as Christ that makes a Christian a Christian. It is the confession of Christ that makes a church a church. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is based on faith in Christ. So in what sense does the church hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven? When we rightly proclaim Jesus as the Christ, and when we rightly point people to Jesus as the only way into the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are so-called churches out there who sadly do not confess Jesus as Christ, who sadly do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who sadly do not believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And I can confidently tell you on the basis of our passage this morning, any church that does not teach and believe and confess those things, that is not a true church of God. They don't have the right foundation. They don't have the right builder. And they don't have the keys to the kingdom because they are not following Jesus and his word. The keys to the kingdom have to do both with church membership and church discipline. We should only admit those into church membership who are trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, the church is not identical with the kingdom. Okay, God's kingdom refers to his rule over everything, the whole universe, right? So the church is part of that. But we should only admit those into church membership who've already entered into God's kingdom through faith in Christ. And then you probably notice Jesus also speaks about binding and loosing in these verses. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And these verses most likely have to do with church discipline. When a church member stops living as a Christian or stops believing as a Christian, the church has a responsibility to use the keys again. And that person needs to be removed from membership until such time as they repent and believe in Jesus as the Christ again. Once again, keys come with both privileges and responsibilities. As Christians, we are to use the keys carefully by pointing people to Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, by applying church membership and discipline in accordance with people's faith or lack of faith in Christ. And so, finally, the last thing we want to look at is we are supposed to use the keys when the time is right. Look at verse 20 with me now. It's a little confusing when people first read this. Then Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. You see that? He told them, he said, don't tell anybody this. You know, Peter just makes this marvelous confession. And Jesus says, you know, God revealed this to you. Don't tell anyone. Well, what's going on here? Well, you use the keys when the time is right. For example, when you're buying a house, you don't start using the keys until after you close, right? It's premature. It's too early. Same thing with Jesus and the kingdom. Jesus knew that he was the Christ who had come to save the world. Jesus knew that the time would come to proclaim that good news to everyone. But the time had not yet come. It wasn't the right time. Jesus had not closed yet. The timing was premature. And so Jesus warned his disciples, don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Well, how about now? Now that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, now that Jesus rose from the dead, is the time good now? Oh, yeah. The time is right now, folks. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, what's one of the things he did? He gave his disciples new instructions. Before he died and rose from the dead, his instruction was, don't tell anyone. Once Jesus rose from the dead, he said, do tell everyone. Go into all the world. Tell everyone that Jesus is the Christ. Tell everyone that Jesus is the Son of God. Tell everyone that Jesus is the Savior for the world. See, we're supposed to use the keys of the kingdom when the time is right. Well, guess what? Right now is the right time to be using the keys. Right now is the time to be telling everyone that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. We use the keys when the time is right. You know, the church is unlike any other organization in the world. It is not a social club. It is not a religious association. It is not a group of volunteers. No, the church is the company of believers in Jesus Christ who are redeemed by his blood, forgiven of their sins, adopted into God's family, united together by the Holy Spirit, growing together in their faith. You know what? There's only one way you can build something like that. How do you build a church? Start with the right foundation. Get the right builder. Use the keys carefully. Be careful with the keys. You see, it all has to do with Peter's confession. That's the central part of this passage. Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is both the foundation and builder of his church. It's his church. It belongs to Jesus. Only he can build it. And we've been given the keys to the kingdom, but those keys are dependent on us remaining true to the confession of Jesus as Christ and Lord. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he asked them, who do you say that I am? Once again, it's one of the most important questions you will ever answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? I'm not asking theoretically. I'm asking right now, real time. Time is right to use the keys. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus is? Can you say this with me and with Peter? Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of the living God I believe that you are the Savior of the world. See, that's the good confession. And that is how you build a church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would build your church. Lord, we know that you're not just building here at Plantation Community. There are churches all around the world. We are all part of one large universal church that you are building. But Lord, we just pray for our own church family here. Lord Jesus, would you build your church? Would you help us to grow spiritually? Help us to grow in our love for you and for one another. Lord, would you help us to grow the ministries that you would have us undertake in order to reach others for Christ? Lord Jesus, this is your church. Build your church, we pray. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ as Savior, that today might be the day they make the good confession. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead. I trust you to be my Savior. Forgive me. Bring me into your kingdom. If you've never prayed that before, I pray that, ask, would you pray that even today? Just those simple words. And then you also will become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.